If you have been here for quite a while, you are not going to be surprised by this, but if you're brand new today, this won't be amazing at all. But we got all of the hallway lights up. You can actually see in the hallways now. It's amazing. Now, by description, we had, I think they call them pigtails, just the light bulb. And then, of course, when they were spraying all of the texture and everything on the walls, it got all over the bulbs. We cleaned the bulbs. Everything still looked orange and yellow and everything. And we got all these brand new lights, so we're really excited because you can see now. And we have those sconces up there. I've been practicing that word. And over here, we have our signs over our doors, the silver room, the black room, and Doug Powell's favorite room, the orange room, and all these different colors and everything. It's fabulous. Coming very soon, we'll have some tiles, if you will, that will be outside these rooms and everything. So we still have more to do there, carpet-wise. And in our lobby, of course, we have some more lights that are coming there. Our hospitality room will be open in 2 weeks. That's the targeted date. And then the other thing I wanted to let you know is that you won't see this until it happens, but all of our rooms on this side are basically for our children, so we will have it basically created into a security zone. There'll be a check-in point up here in the front and in the back. Now, no one's restricted from going back there, but obviously we want you to check your child in. There will be a sticker that will go with the child and sticker will go with the parent. And then when you pick up your child at their place of worship, which will probably be the Family Life Center for our older children, Backyard Buddies right over here, then what we do is we see the sticker on the child, the sticker on you, put them together and confirm that this indeed is the mother or father, and then we will give them to you. Now, we're small enough, if you will, to where we know a lot of faces, but there's a whole lot that we don't know. So this is another security thing that we're doing just to make sure that our kids have a great, wonderful opportunity to worship and that you are excited about bringing them as well. Hey, well, how many of you waste a lot of things? You waste our title up here, Don't Waste Your Life. You know, that's obviously something you don't want to waste, but there's a whole lot of waste. You know, Debbie and I, whenever we go out to eat, I don't know why, but we don't always eat what we are served because the portions in America are just stupidly outrageous. And then, you know, say, yeah, give me a box. It takes home. And then we wait until it changes at least three colors of green and almost black. And then we throw it away, you know. You ever cleaned out your garage? Oh, yeah, there's all kinds of stuff in there, you know. And you're going, no, I better keep that, you know. We don't waste anything. It's amazing how that works. Well, today we want to talk about don't waste your life. Waste a lot of things, leftovers or whatever. You know, we're going to live if you waste that. But don't waste your life. Easier said than done. Easier said than done. And we want to make sure that we focus on that. There was a bumper sticker years ago that said, life is too precious to waste. Now, there was another one that followed up through that. It was basically a little bit on the hint of an abortion type thing. A life is too precious to waste. And it was an anti-abortion type thing. But just stop and think about it. Whether it's through physical means or whether it's through just meaningless activity, a life is too precious to waste. I think all of us would agree with that. But here's the deal. How do you prevent that? How do you prevent from waking up 2 days, 2 weeks, 2 months, 2 years from now and going, you know what? I have just wasted my time. Now, I'm really careful. I want to be real careful with this because some of you have gone through some educational endeavors and you got to the end of it and you said, I just wasted my time. It's amazing. How many of you, if you were brave enough to raise your hand, you got a degree, a four-year degree. You're not even working in that field. Please raise your hand. Yeah, my PE degree is serving me well today, by the way. Yeah, and my minor in communications and broadcasting kicking right in there, baby. That's right. We're going to start a radio show around here. Yeah, because I've been watching a lot of Frasier reruns, and I think I'm as smart as that guy, you know. I got friends like Niles. Oh, never mind, I'm sorry. Let's leave that alone. Ephesians, the 5th chapter. In God's Word, it says, be careful how you live, not as fools, but as those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity for doing good in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but try to understand what the Lord wants you to do. Focus on this. It's easy to just read a scripture, and by the time you start at the first, you get to the end, and you miss half of it. It says, be careful how you live. Don't waste your life. Let's put some thought into this thing. It says, make the most of every opportunity, because there's a lot of them out there. And it follows it up this: try to understand what God wants you to do. The majority of my verses today are going to come out of the Living Bible, because I love the way it just puts it into common sense kind of vernacular. I don't want to throw you without the these and the thous or the New King James or anything like that, but I just love the way it puts some of these phrases, because it just makes sense to me. I feel like I could talk to somebody and they're telling me that. I don't want to dumb down God's word. I'm not listening to another friend talk. I'm listening to God talk into my heart. And as we do so, I just want us to be impacted by that. But I think there's a lot of us that would say, you know, I would really like to know just what God wants me to do. Well, in this goal of not wasting your life, I want us to look at three questions, and hopefully they will give us a lot of guidance. They will take us down a path of common sense, and they will lead us right to where God wants us to go. These three questions start with this first one. What does God want from my life? What does He want from me? Now, did you hear the way I said that? What do you want from me? I'm resistant in the first place, aren't I? Yeah, you know, it feels like somebody wants to take another pint of blood, another pound of flesh out of me. You know, I want to hold back, I want to protect. But on the other side of that is I'm literally asking that question. I'm trying to understand what God wants me to do, so I ask the question because I'm really searching for a God answer. Okay, I know what people want out of me. I know every time the phone rings, I know it's another person wanting something out of me. But when I ask that of God, I truly want to know for understanding's sake. So when I ask the question, what does God want from me? I think that when I read through the Bible, I can see it summed up in literally just a couple of words. And it's simply this: my whole life. God wants my whole life. That's what He wants. Now let me tell you what. There's some people that you don't want to give them hardly anything because you don't trust them with that portion. But there's one person you can trust with your whole life, and that's God. I mean, there's no reservation understanding that if you give your whole life to God, that God is going to do something productive with it. You are not surrendering anything. As a matter of fact, you're being promoted because God's going to take care of you. God's going to take charge of what's going on. There's not a single verse in the Bible that says you can be a Christian and live any old way that you want. There's not nowhere in there. You won't find it anywhere. But it does say that God wants all of us. He doesn't want 10%, 50%, not even 99%. He wants every bit of us. Now, we understand that, and it kind of becomes a concept up here, but it's sure hard to apply because the application part is on our end. God can say, this is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to bless you. This is where I'm going to take you. This is how I'm going to take care of you. This is what I have for you in the future, but we still have to give it to God, and sometimes that's the struggle. Romans 6, chapter verse 13 says, give yourselves completely to God since you have been given new life. Use your whole body as a tool to do what is right for the glory of God. Got any C.S. Lewis fans in here? C.S. Lewis, he was a great writer. This is what he said one time. The only thing Christianity cannot be is moderately important. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. You know what that means? It's important when I want it to be. It's important when it appeals to me. It's important when it serves me. Now, he says it's either everything or nothing. It's all or nothing. Matter of fact, when I did use my PE degree at Evangel University, woohoo, we had these classes. I took kinesiology from Miss Sorbo. Miss Sorbo had the personality of a hammer. And as she taught this class, it was just grueling. You had to learn all the muscles. You had to learn all the point of origin and where they tacked on it for the extension, flexion, all this other stuff. But I learned through kinesiology that there was this theory attached with muscle movement. It's called the all or none theory. It means that if I reach down with my right hand and I'm picking something up, no matter if it's 5 pounds or 50 pounds, well, let's make it 10 pounds because I don't think I could do 50. But anyway, if I reach it and move something, pencil or a 5 pound weight, every muscle in this arm works to flex. You see, sometimes we think that only because it's a pencil versus a big weight, all I need is a couple muscles. But the body isn't designed that way. Every muscle works. Every muscle participates, or it doesn't participate at all. All or none. And that's what God wants out of us. He wants every part of us. Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter, verse 12 says this. This is what the Lord your God wants you to do. Respect the Lord and do what He has told you to do. Love Him. Serve the Lord your God with your whole being. I know you hate it when preachers do this, but do it for me. Just say the word whole being. Whole being. Now, even hearing those words come out of your mouth kind of puts a definition on it, doesn't it? Every part of you, not a portion, not a little bit, but every part of us. I think most of us see our life as kind of like a pie, you know? We have our social slice of pie here and a recreational, and here's our church pie, and here's our family pie, here's our work slice of a pie or whatever. And if it's a Tippins, you know, French silk pie, I don't slice it. I just dig into it with a fork. But for the sake of what most pies are like, they're slices. And listen, it doesn't matter if the God slice is bigger than all the other slices. We still proportion our life like that. And God says, listen, you need to get it through your thick skull. I am the pie. I'm the whole pie. If not, I'm not a part of your social life. If I'm not a part of your relationship and your family and your work, your leisure time, then you know what? I'm not a part of that at all. All or nothing. So it's not that we have to just go, okay, God, I give up. It's like, wow, I finally catch this picture that if God gets all of me, then he's a part of everything in my life. He's going to bleed over into my marriage. He's going to bleed over into my work. He's going to bleed over into the social time I have. He's going to bleed over into the things that I like to do as hobbies and recreation. I can get blessed by God in everything. I don't have to just go to church to feel godly. Matter of fact, I can have God in everything that I do. It's as if you're finally realizing that he is the whole thing. You know, there's a myth that says you can do it all, you can have it all, but you can't. You can't. You can't do it all, and you can't have it all. God has never built us to be that way. Let me take you to Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, when you heard the word money, you kind of lost me probably there a little bit, but what's he talking about? God is just telling us basically, it's impossible to have two number ones in your life. There's only one number one. Everything else is two, three, four, five, whatever. There's only one number one in your life. And you know what? God says, I want to be that number one. And if I'm not that number one, then you know what? You don't have much of me at all. There's a lot of people that know an awful lot about the Bible. They can answer a lot of the questions. They can preach sermons like this just for me, just like probably better than me. But they don't have God in their life. They just have a lot of information. God doesn't want to operate that way. But there are a lot of things besides money that sometimes get in God's position of first place. There's like this. I wrote this a list. There's work, there's sports, there's hobbies, friends, school. I mean, there's dating. Even family, believe it or not, even family can get in there and become number one instead of God. And when we do that, we get in real problems. He's saying that you can't serve God and something else at the same time. That's all there is to it. We've tried to do that. You ever tried to please your wife and your kids at the same time? I've been there. I mean, you know, my daughter, because she's the one with a demon. You know, not anymore. She's been delivered. Anyway, my daughter, who had a teenage demon, let's put it that way, okay? And I mean, and my wife, because she's female, and females don't put up with female stuff, you know? I mean, I was hard on my son because guys don't put up with guy stuff, you know? So my wife and my daughter, it's like two rams on the same hill. And my wife's looking at me like, you going to chime in here? And my daughter's looking at me like, save me, Daddy, save me, Daddy. It's kind of crazy. I'm right there going, blah, blah, blah. It's nuts. Listen, there's only going to be one person in first place, and that one really needs to be God. So really the question is, what's going to be first place? And it can be things like saving for retirement, trying to keep your health. There's a lot of things to get in there. But God says in the Bible, you will have no other gods before me. Whatever is in first place in your life is your God. Write that down. Remind yourself, get your phone out, put it in the memo section. Here we go. Whatever's first place in your life is your God. It's not competing for God, it is God. And we need to understand that because it's going to help us an awful lot. Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, verse 6 says this. In everything you do, put God where? First. And he will direct you and crown your efforts with success. Everybody wants to be a success. I don't know anybody that wakes up every morning wanting to be a failure. Of course not. But if you want to be a success, here's what the Bible tells you. It's right there. In everything you do, put God first, and He will crown your efforts with success. So what does God want out of me and you? He wants all of us. He wants all of us. Hopefully, after what I've just said, there's not a whole lot of, oh, I got to give it up. It's not this tug of war thing. It's like, wow, I really do want God to have all of me, because when He's got all of me, I can expect all that He offers me. You know, you give yourself to something, all you have is what it can give you. You give yourself to another person. You give yourself into a career. You give yourself into a job. You give yourself into a certain commitment. It'll only take you as far as it can give you. How far can God take you? How far can God take you? What does God want out of me? He just wants all of me. The second question is this. So what's it going to take? What's it going to take to give my all to God, to not waste my life, to become what He really wants me to be? Well, this is a word that you're not going to like, because I don't know anybody that really super likes it. But here's the word. In one word, it's simply this. Discipline. Discipline. What's it going to take? It's going to take discipline. And you thought this was going to be a good sermon. You were excited up till now. Now we're going to talk about discipline. Oh, yay, yippee. What does it take? It takes discipline. Proverbs, the 10th chapter, verse 17 says this. Whoever practices discipline is on the way to life. In fact, if you call yourself a follower of Christ, you're a disciple, but you can't be a disciple without discipline. Those two words go together. They will always go together. 1 Timothy 4:7 says this, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Let me tell you what discipline simply is. I don't know if you would have wrote this down as a definition, but discipline is simply a delayed gratification. Delayed gratification. It is the process of doing the difficult now so I can reap the benefits later. You know what's difficult now? It's pushing away from the table so that I'll live a little bit longer. You know what that means? That means getting up early and getting your work done instead of dragging through the evening into the night and worrying about it, and half of your to-do list drifts over into the next day. You may stop now or you may keep going. Yeah. Now, nobody likes this speech. Come on. This is horrible. We don't want to talk about that. Not in church. But God says, let's get ahead of this thing. Let's discipline ourselves right now. So do you know where you're disciplined? What areas you're disciplined in? You're disciplined in the areas you want to be disciplined in. What's important to you? That's what you'll be disciplined in. If you're fired up about getting to the lunch line before the Baptist, so am I. I'm sorry, I'm a little motivated myself. We joke about that, but we pick what we're disciplined in. And we complain about the things that we're not disciplined in. There's always a blame. There's always a reason. There's always an explanation why we can't be disciplined in these other areas. But the bottom line is it's up to us. If we are as disciplined in our quiet daily time with God as we were with missing a meal, we'd be pretty disciplined. If we were as disciplined in serving others as we are getting up and getting ready to go to work, we'd be servants. If we were as disciplined in attending church as we are as checking our phone to make sure that our messages are complete and our Facebook updates are there, we'd be in church an awful lot. Well, that's the whole thought about it. We need to be disciplined. Let me give you another word for discipline that'll help you as well. One is delayed gratification. The other is habits. Okay? It's habits. You and I are the sum total of our habits. Whatever you do habitually is what you are. It defines your characters, whatever you do habitually. Now, if you tell the truth all the time, guess what? You have integrity. If you're faithful to your spouse all the time, guess what? You're a faithful person. On and on the list could go. But it's what you do over and over and over again. Now, I'm not talking about quirks like biting your nails or, you know, picking your nose or snorting, you know. Those are just physical abnormalities, you know. That's just, you're just weird. We don't want to sit by you on the bus. Okay, that's all there is to it. But I'm talking about the things that we choose to do. Over and over and over again, they define us, and that's what we come. If you want to change your life, change your habits. But Pastor Dave, I've spent over 50 years forming these habits. Congratulations. How do you want to spend the next 20? That's all I want to know. It's the rest of your life that you need to focus on instead of all of the years you've been trapped into these habits. How about us forming some new ones so that we won't have to waste our life any longer? That's all that we have to do. 1 Timothy 4:7 says this, spend your time and energy in the exercise of keeping spiritually fit. Spend your time and your energy in the exercise of being spiritually fit. These are the exercises that you need to do. Let me mention a couple of them, okay? One is called the discipline of letting go. Letting go. I feel a song coming on for you Frozen fans out there. And if I knew the lyrics, I would sing it right now. But Elsa could let it go. We need to let a few things go too, all right? That's all there is to it. If you don't know what that's all, it's a Disney reference. This means that we need to let go of some things. Instead of what we usually do when we try to improve our life, we add things onto our life. You know, I need to read my Bible more. But instead of eliminating some things and letting some things go, we just add that to the pile. And guess what? Because the Bible reading is an add-on, it's the thing that doesn't fit. It doesn't feel good. It's what I have to squeeze in. I have to work hard. I have to try hard. And then I feel guilty if I don't do it because I have a full schedule. My agenda's full. My calendar is just maxed out. Now I add Bible reading to it, and every time I fail, guess what? Well, this Bible reading thing just isn't working. Well, I'll tell you what, you're going to have to let something go. If you want a quiet time in the morning, then maybe you need to get quiet a little bit earlier in the evening, about 15 minutes earlier, so you can get up 15 minutes earlier. See what I'm saying? There's something that has to go. That's why God has a hard time competing for number one in our life, because we never get rid of any other number ones, or twos, or threes, or fours, or fives. We just throw God in the mix. And he never rises to the top because we don't let anything go. We've got to be sure that we do this. Hebrews 12:1 says this, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that is so easily hindering our progress. Years ago, I saw a commercial, and it shows these racers, these sprinters, they're on the line, they're down in their stances, the gun goes off, everybody goes flying out of there, and then here comes this guy out of the stocks, and he's got lead boots on. He's just doing like, and it was this anti-smoking cigarette, commercial. And it said, man, trying to give up cigarettes is like running in lead boots. And I thought, man, you know, it's just so funny. It made perfect sense, but the picture was there. It said, there's these things that weigh us down, and they slow us down. We don't move as fast. We aren't as quick with God. And then there's other things called sin that hinder our progress. These two things work in combo to hold us back. They kill our potential. They limit our lives. They waste your life. Stop and think about it. Most of us, in those areas of waste that we regret, what did we do? We were actively involved in, if not involved in, participating in, headed towards sinful activity. And guess what? We had a lot of encumbered burdens and weights and things that were holding us back. Every time, I guarantee you, that's going to be a part of the picture that was painted of what was going on. So, one of them is sin, the other is weights. We know what sin is. Sin is breaking God's commandments. Really don't have a whole lot to have to, you know, educate anybody on there. It's breaking God's commandments. But what is a weight? Well, a weight is something that is not necessarily wrong. It's just not necessary. It's not necessarily bad. But it doesn't mean it's good. Okay, I'm not going to name the show because you are going to talk about your own show. I don't know what it is that you just have to watch on TV. You DVR it or whatever, but you just think it's great, so you have to watch it. And I don't know what it is. I don't want to go down the name game there because, you know, I just want you to feel guilty in and all out of your own self, okay? But we all have things like that, and here's the deal, you know. Here it comes into our life, and you know, and it's not that big a deal, and it may have some inappropriate humor or whatever. It doesn't matter if it's not inappropriate at all. But you know what? We etch out time in our life to see this because we're hooked on it, and all the time it becomes a weight that holds us back. Because guess what? There's time, and you stop and think about that. If it's a regular TV program, is 30 minutes. If it's Netflix, it's 22. Because you don't have the commercials. Now start comparing every day. How many 22-minute segments of your life do you make sure you don't miss because you got to be that time with God? You see? It's amazing. It's a weight. And nobody would say, oh, that's so sinful. You know what they would say? I love that too. That's an awesome show. Aren't those people funny? Whatever. But you know, it becomes a weight. And the problem is that we just get full of clutter. Everybody knows what clutter is, don't you? Anybody have a garage sale? You ever done one of those? Yippee. Yeah. I've been to hell too. And I'm going to tell you what. If you don't do this with a full pledge and support of your spouse, you go to the bottom of that place. Because you got all this stuff and you want to get rid of it. And next thing you know, your wife comes out there and she goes, what are we getting away for this for? I don't know. I haven't seen it in 5 years. Why not sell it? But my grandmother gave me this pickling fork. Well, put a pickle on it then. Shrine it, frame it, put it on the wall. We got all this clutter that just ends up in our life and it serves no purpose, but it weighs us down because we can't get rid of it. Yeah, it's a tough deal. By the way, my wife is working at the hospital this weekend. You could tell. A weight can be all kinds of things. It doesn't have to be physical stuff. It could be a relationship. How many times have you seen somebody hook up with another person? I don't care if they're a teenager or whatever, and they're in this relationship. It could be a friendship, okay? And next thing you know, their life starts changing. They start making inappropriate choices. They don't show up for Bible study. There's all kinds of problems. Attitudes start showing up. It can be an expectation. It can be an activity. It can be a memory that you just absolutely can't turn loose. A fear from the past, something that has been a wound or something that just won't heal. It can be a job. Things like this that just weigh you down. But to grow, I have to learn to say no. I have to say no to some of these things. I've got to just get in their face and say no. You can't say yes to everything. You have to say no to some things. You've got to clear your schedule a little bit. You've got to say no to some good things so that you can experience the best things. Some of you had to say no to bed and some extra sleep today so you could come to church. And now you're thinking, and I came for this? You're a little wondering whether you've got another nap coming or so. But the bottom line is that God wants us to improve. So if you're going to make space for God in your life, you're going to have to cut some stuff out. You're going to have to move some things around. You're going to have to quit adding things to your schedule. Instead, replace them with the right things and you're going to be just fine. You need to decide that, and you know what? You really need to decide that right now. You don't need to wait till later. Now's the time that the Holy Spirit is telling you about some things that really shouldn't be a part of your life, and it's not because they're going to send you to hell, but they're not going to help you get to heaven either. They're going to be all this neutral stuff that really doesn't matter, and it really needs to be evaluated, and some of it can absolutely be gone. So what are you going to cut out? Because you know what? You can keep adding irons to the fire to the point that you put the fire out. Ouch. A lot of us do that. Listen, I am so thrilled if you're a multitasker. I'm excited if you can do 500 things at once. But I guarantee you, you don't do all of those well. You just do it the best you can because you're trying to just juggle all of those things. And God says, you know what? If you'd focus on me, we would really go places. So you need to say, I'm going to stop doing those things right now. To the best of your ability, that's all there is to it. There are some things that you ought to just put out of your life. You know why? Because they're not worth doing. They're not worth doing. They are a weight that's going to hold you back. They're going to lead you into a situation where you get so worn out and so tired that you do drift into those sin areas. And you're not going to grow spiritually. God doesn't want you to waste your life. He wants you to enjoy your life. He wants to enhance your life. One of these days, every one of us are going to be out of here. We're going to be dead. We're going to be decaying. But your spirit is going to live forever. It's the only thing that you're going to take to heaven. And the Bible says take the time and the trouble to work spiritually, to keep yourself fit spiritually. It's the only thing that you can work on that will go with you everywhere you go. Listen, Sister Wareheim left us last night at 11:52. I heard through a text that when Di and Leland got there, that she asked Di to just sing me into heaven. How cool is that? That she was just anticipating, that she was talking about wanting to go home, and it wasn't where she lived. She wanted to go to be with Jesus. Don't let your life be a waste so that at the end of your life you're going, oh God, will you please let me in? Oh God, I've wasted so much. And you walk over just a world of regret and all of these things so that God can pick you up and do some beautiful things for you. Well, let's talk about something else too. There's also the discipline that you might consider called putting first things first. Putting first things first. Remember we said God has to be number one. Everything else is two, three, or four, or five. It's putting God first. It's a great part of discipline. Remember the story in Luke 10 of Martha and Mary? These two sisters, Jesus comes to their house with all the disciples. Martha's in the kitchen. She's just going crazy. She's awesome. She can just pop a meal together. But she's really in there just putting everything together. And Mary settles in at the feet of Jesus. And Mary is doing nothing, at least in the eyes of Martha. And she's just sitting at the feet of Jesus. And then Martha's had about enough, and she talks to Jesus, and she says, Jesus, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all this work by myself? But what did Jesus tell her? He said, Martha, you are distracted by many things. But there is only one thing that is needed, and Mary has chosen the best part. Sometimes our perception doesn't help us. The perception was, we need to get busy, we need to put on a dinner, and Mary would sit there just literally worshiping Jesus at his feet. And I can imagine why two sisters probably got a little bit of conflict there. You know, they grew up together. One was probably very, very dominant. The other was probably passive. I see Martha as the older one and Mary the younger one, that type of thing. You know, so maybe this was cushioned a little bit by a lifestyle of growing up together. But here's the thing that I want you to understand. When it comes to spending time with Jesus or washing the dishes, there is no competition. There is no competition. Jesus could care less about the meal. He just wanted to see Mary worshiping him. Jesus could care less if you rise to the top of the ladder in your profession. Jesus could care less in what you drive, what you wear, where you live, who knows you, what council you're on, what board you're on, how much education you have. He just wants to know, when are you going to sit at my feet so we can spend some time together? That's what Jesus wants. But we find ourselves feeling an awful lot like Martha, don't we? Your life is so busy. There's so much to do. And most of it, a lot of Christians get really trapped in it. Our attempt is to impress Jesus. God, I showed up at church. Are you impressed yet? Look, I've been here three Sundays in a row. Are you impressed yet? We don't mean to do that, but we feel like we're meeting this criteria. And Jesus says, I just want to be with you. I just want to be with you. Does that not take the pressure off of us? We don't have to come here to perform. We can just come here and be with him. The cool thing is God lets us to do it collectively. We get to be with each other too. And I get to say, I'm doing it better than you. That's a part of the competition part. But we get to be with Jesus. You know, on average, we're going to live 25,550 days. That's 70 years if you want to do the math. 70 years. A little short for some, a little long for others. But you know what? We've got a lot of distractions in there, don't we? A lot of tasks that need to be done, but not all of those tasks are equal. The sum total of those is Jesus is going to look at us and he's going to say, how much of that time did you spend with me? And it's all a part of discipline. Think of all the things you do in a single day. What is the most important thing you do in a single day? Whatever it is, in light of eternity, there's no question what's most important. It's the time we spend with God, and it's the time we spend for God. With him and for him. Those are the most important things that you'll do in every day of your life. And it's something that we need to understand time and time again. Because everything is going to vanish one day. There's not going to be anything around except for our relationship with him. Mary has chosen the better part. You know what the cool thing about that is? It's a choice. It's a choice. We get to choose whether we want to spend our time with Jesus or not. You don't have to do it all. God doesn't expect you to do it all. He just wants you to make a choice. So what will you do? Choose the better part? Let me take you a couple other scriptures. Psalm 39:6 says this, all our busy rushing ends in nothing. You ever just gone up, grow up, get up one morning, you're going and blowing the minute you wake up and you just go through the day just 100 miles an hour, and at the end of the day you're thinking, I am so tired and I feel like I've accomplished nothing. Physically, you can do that. You can do it spiritually too. the physical will drift right over into your spiritual. If you feel like you've just gone and gone and gone and nothing's happened, man, I'm telling you what, it just makes you feel worthless. It's horrible. But Proverbs 10:27 says this, reverence for the Lord adds hours to your day. Reverence to the Lord adds hours to your day. God's not going to give you more than 24 hours, but somehow when you put Him first, things get done. You find yourself with the time that you need, this idle time to be with Him, time that you thought you weren't going to have shows up because you know what? You put God first. It's amazing how that works. So what does God want? He wants all of you. What's it going to take? Discipline. So, the last question. Why should I do this? Why should I make this effort? Why should I go through all of this to make time for God? Two words. The cross. The cross of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says this. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. God loved you enough to die for you, to give you forgiveness. So we should no longer live for ourselves. We should live for Him. Steve Fry has authored several books, and I remember it was probably 4 or 5 years ago, I heard him being interviewed. He wrote a wonderful book on the nature of God. And he said, you know, I found something in the book business. He said, the books that really, really sell are all the books that talk about what God will do for you instead of what we should do for God. He said, by far, the majority of the books are sold is all these things about what God will do for you, what God will do for you, instead of what we should do and want to do for Him. Remember that old song? Oh, how He loves you and me. Oh, how He loves you and me. He gave His life. What more could He give? What more could He give? What more could He give? So we owe Him our life. Why should we do this? Because of what He did on the cross. God has a purpose for our lives that won't even match any dream that we've ever had. He died for us. He loved us. He did all of this where? He did it on the cross. He died for you. He rose from the dead, and He wants to give you forgiveness today. Let me give you two scriptures real quick. Ephesians 1:7 says, through the blood of His Son, we are set free from our sins. God forgives our failures because of His overflowing kindness. Romans 12:1 reminds us, brothers and sisters, in view of all we have just shared about God's compassion, I encourage you, offer your bodies as living sacrifices dedicated to God and pleasing to Him. You don't have a future if it weren't for Christ. We're all done without the love of Jesus because of the cross, because He died for us, because He rose from the dead, because He's committed His heart to us. 2 Corinthians 6:1 says, we beg you, please don't squander one bit of this marvelous life God has given you. What did we start out with? Don't waste your life. This incredible gift of life that God has given to you, that He died to purchase for you, just hold on to it. Let's go to the Old Testament for a second. Habakkuk 3, chapter 3, verse 2. Listen to just the way he says this. Lord, I have heard about you. Remember when you first heard about God, how exciting it was? When you began to grasp who He was, He said, Lord, I've heard about you. I am amazed at what you have done. Lord, do great things once again in our time. Make those things happen again in our days. Some of you are so hungry for revival. Some of us desperately want renewal. Some of us are striving for God to give us a resurgence of His Spirit. Some of us are hungry and we're thirsting for God to just pour out His Spirit on us in this congregation. And this is what Habakkuk was saying. And we go back to the very first verse that we talked about today. It says, make the most of every opportunity. Because God has given us the opportunity of a lifetime. Don't let it go past. Don't ride the fence. Don't sit on the sidelines. Grasp it and take it. Because at the cross, Jesus purchased it for us. So the bottom line is, what does God want? He wants my whole life. What's it going to take? It's going to take discipline. Why should I do it? I should do it because of the cross. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus in the next few moments that you will do something dynamic in this church. Lord, forget anything that is related to trying to impress anybody. Father, please help us to understand that we're not here to perform. We're not here to impress. We're here to be touched by you. And I pray today, oh God, that you will bless us and you will touch us. Lord, I hope that you will minister to us greatly in the next few minutes. Father, I just feel like there's people that are saying, I don't want to miss it. I desperately want to give my whole life to God. I want to do it this morning. I want to do it right now. I want him to have my whole life. And Father, I pray that you will answer their prayers, that it is the call of their heart. God, if we've let weights and sin get in our way and we have not been disciplined, we've cluttered our schedule and our life with so much stuff that we don't even have room for God. We're just cramming you in there with everything else. But God, it all clears. The smoke clears, the fog clears when we begin to view the cross. And now we see clearly. It's because of you. We're not trying to please the pastor. We're not trying to be a better Christian for appearance sake. It's because of you. When all of that fades away and we see you once again hanging on that cross, we're reminded of what happened in that moment. But also, God, we're reminded of what the Bible says. You didn't stay on the cross. You came down. You were dead. They buried you, but you rose again. You're alive today to come and minister to us and to be with us, to touch us, to give us this life, to cause us not to waste any more time in our life, to cause us to be valued by who? You. God, I pray that you'll do that in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to just keep your head bowed and your eyes closed. The musicians are coming. We're going to sing one last song before we leave today. But if today, in the opportunity of this circumstance, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, and you know that's not to type some kind of cloak of privacy, it's just for your sake. And you go, Pastor Dave, man, that whole life thing, I'm not there. I'm holding out just a little bit. I want to give my whole life today to God. I'm fearful as to whether I can continue that, but today, all I want to focus on is right now. With God's help, I know that I can do this. I want to give him my whole life today. I've given him a portion. I mean, hey, Pastor, look, I'm here. I'm in church. I'm involved. But you know that you're not holy in his presence. He doesn't have all of you. Would you like to give him that little bit back? If that's you, I want to give my whole life to Christ. Will you just stick your hand up and put it right back down? Praise the Lord. How many others? Praise God. This is awesome. We're not holding anything back here today, are we? Some of you have realized, man, Pastor, I have cluttered my life way too much. I'm not reading the Bible like I should. I don't pray like I should. There's a whole lot of things. I work God in when I can. God, I don't want to do that anymore to him. I don't want to do that to me. You want to get some of those weights and those sins out of your life. Who's that? Raise your hand up and down real quick. Praise the Lord. Awesome. Awesome. Here's what I want you to focus on in just a second. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. You know the prayer. I don't need to lead you in a prayer. But if it's a prayer for sin, say, God, please forgive me. Cover my sin with your blood. God, if it's time that I need to devote to you, please, Lord, show me the way. God, help me not to waste my life. But as we sing this song, I pray that you'll allow him to come into your heart and bless you beyond imagination. So that tomorrow will be the first day of a new life that you never dreamed possible. That instead of living another day of waste, you're going to live a day of abundance, because that's what he promises. He says, I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. And it's about time we took care of that. Father, bless us as we sing this song in dismissal, God, but also as we sing this song, absolutely in devotion to you, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Stand to your feet, sing this with all of your heart, with all of your spirit, with all of your might. Let's exit on the right kind of note for the Lord this morning. Amen.